As we continue our study in the book of Acts, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 36 this morning. 1 to 36. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue that wonderful works of God. They were all amazed, and were all in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon the blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on the right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, and he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Our Father, as we come into your word this morning, we pray for understanding. Father, we pray for you to remove distractions that would hinder me from preaching the word, hinder those from hearing the word. We pray for the Spirit of God to move in this place this morning, and we pray for your blessing. We pray that all these things be done for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait they did. 10 days have passed, and now the Spirit has come. It has happened. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And there is an amazement to what just happened. Not only to those that it happened to, but to those also who heard and saw what was happening to the disciples. As they were speaking to them, they were hearing in their own languages what they were saying. What just happened? So Peter steps up to explain the significance of the event. What does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? What does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? There's four things we want to look at this morning. First of all, verse 16, it proves to us that God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Prophecy has been fulfilled. Peter told his audience they are witnessing what Joel prophesied would happen. The timing of this event is during the Feast of Shavuot. It was a harvest festival. It's called the Festival of the Harvest in Exodus chapter 23. Sheaves of barley, the winter crop, were brought to the temple each day. And beginning on Passover until Shavuot, the beginning of the harvest season was 50 days later. And it was a celebration with the people bringing the first fruits of the harvest to the temple and giving thanks to God for his provision. And since it is a feast of harvest, the people would have been reading the prophet Joel at that time. And with this understanding, Peter is saying, this, what you're witnessing, is that which Joel prophesied. This is that. And Joel foretold the mighty downpour of the Spirit on the Israelites and how the blessings would flow from people, from the people to every nation and every tribe. And Peter is saying that the prophecy has been fulfilled. This prophecy has come to pass. Now, God told Noah the flood was coming, and it did. God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, and he did. God told Israel that the Messiah would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and it happened. Jesus told his disciples that he would be crucified and resurrected 3 days later, and it happened. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he has. God fulfills prophecy. God keeps his word. Now, back in junior high or even in high school, there was an activity, and that's what we'll call it. We'll call it an activity. Psyching someone out. See, you know about it. It was using trickery or saying something or applying something to another. They may not call it psyching out anymore. They'd still use trickery to play tricks on people, like with pickle pops. And it's a pickle freeze pop. It looks like a Mountain Dew freeze pop or something like that, but it doesn't taste like Mountain Dew, does it, Josh? No. And so that's called someone using their ingenuity and trying to get all their money out of pickle juice as they can. Let's freeze it and sell it to people. They'll buy it for the oddity. But psyching somebody out and saying, here, look at this. Here, have this. Looks like a lemon lime pop. It's pickle pop. Psych. You know, tricking somebody or saying to someone, hey, I'm going to give you this car. Psych. You know, and what basically you're saying, I'm lying to you. But it's okay because I said psych, right? That's what it is. And so when God said something, he never said psych after it. What God says is true. God is going to keep his word. He kept this word. Did you know there's about 456 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament? Roughly 456. 300 of them have come true. If God kept two-thirds of them and filled two-thirds of them, he's going to fulfill the other third. You can count on it. He doesn't suck us out. God keeps his word. God fulfills prophecy. But what does the meaning of the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? It does mean he does keep his word. But it also means something else. It means the last days have dawned. The last days have dawned. We see this in, he begins by saying the last days. The last days. Christ has ascended to Pentecost. Pentecost has come. And we're waiting for the final act of the redemptive drama, which is the return of the King of the nations. We are living in the last days. And Paul says that the last days will be perilous times. Now, traditionally, the overall story of a Hollywood screenplay unfolds over three acts. And while William Shakespeare was loyal to the five-act structure when he wrote his plays. But modern screenwriters generally adhere to a three-act screenplay structure. And the notion of a three-act storytelling traces back to Aristotle, and he argued that stories are a chain of cause and effect actions, with each action inspiring subsequent actions until a story reaches its end. And just as the story has a beginning and the story has an end, so does each act. By saying that these are the last days, Peter is saying we are in the last act. We are in the last act of the redemption drama. But just because we're in the last act doesn't mean we're at the end of the act. We don't know where we are in the act. We know we're not in the beginning of the act because the beginning of the act happened at Pentecost. But we are in the last act. So what are we going to do in these last days? Are we just going to say, oh, we're in the last days, let's close up shop and go home? Close up shop, just sit idly by and wait for the rapture to come? We are to be prepared for the rapture, but we're not to be idle. We have a job to do. We have a role to play in this part of the act. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, our part is to be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4 that his job on earth right now was to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Okay. But then Jesus told his disciples later, so send I you. To do what? To do his will and finish his work. Now, you and I can't save a single soul. We can't even save our own soul, let alone anybody else. But our job is not to save. Our job is to witness. Our job is to proclaim. Our job is to tell others about the magnificent grace of God. That's what we're supposed to do in the last days. To be his witnesses. So how are you doing? Well, you are a witness. The question is, are you a good witness or a bad witness? Are you an asset or a liability? Would people think of you as a Christian? We are to proclaim, not just with our words, but our deeds. Not with just with our mouth, but with our emotions. Not just with what we say, but what we do. we are to proclaim. These are the last days. And like I said, we don't know where we are. We don't know how close the final curtain is coming, but we do have a job to do, to be witnesses. So the meaning of the Holy Spirit means that God fulfills his word. So if God said he came, was coming the first time, he's going to come the second time. And we are to faithfully proclaim his word. But then verses 17 to 21, there's something else that the coming of the Holy Spirit means. That everyone can know God intimately and should make him known faithfully. Peter is talking about what Joel said. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So what he is saying here, that everyone is going to prophesy. Everyone is going to prophesy. Now, most of the time when we think of a prophet in the Old Testament, or we think of prophecy, or we think of the act of prophesying, we think it means something to the effect that predicting the future. But does it mean that? Well, God does appoint some servants in the Old Testament to the office of prophet. Today, we don't have that office, in a sense, but we are to prophesy. Because every believer is called to teach in some capacity. Now, a teaching does not mean you stand up in front of a crowd and do what I'm doing. It can mean that, and some of you are like, I would be deathly afraid to do that. I am not going to do that if that's what required teaching means. No, teaching simply means to open up the scriptures and to explain them one-on-one. And hopefully you can do that. Hopefully you can explain what John 3:16 means to somebody. Maybe some deeper truths that you don't know how to explain, so you pass that off to somebody who can explain. But can we teach? Now, Moses, there's an event that happened in Exodus, and Moses was tired. Moses was exhausted. He was leading the people, and they were tiring him out. And all leaders know about that. And so elders were appointed to fill, who were filled with the Spirit, and they prophesied. And some people were upset that there's someone else was doing it other than Moses. And they complained to Moses about that. And God recorded Moses' thoughts here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. Even enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses is like, I am tired of being the only prophet. Would to God that everyone could be a prophet, and that God's Holy Spirit would be upon them. So that was Moses' desire. That was Moses' wish. And then Joel comes along and says that's going to happen someday. And so the thing that Moses desired and the thing that Joel prophesied has come true. God has equipped his people for the work they are to do. Now let's get back to the idea of what prophecy is. We did kind of mention it's about teaching, but does it mean predicting the future? No. Most of the Old Testament prophets didn't predict the future. There might have been some elements of them predicting the future, but the most of their work, most of their job was not to predict the future. Most of the time, this is what they said. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And they weren't necessarily giving new information. They were repeating the Torah, the law, the Pentecost. This is what God says. And they were calling the people back to the law. They were calling the people back to the word of God. They were calling the people back to God. So every believer has the general privileges and responsibility of Old Testament prophets to call people back to God. Now, Now, prophets also knew God intimately. They were known as men of God. I perceive man of God. You are a man of God. We don't use that phraseology much today. They may have used it in the 1800s. I think he's a man of God. Or a woman. We don't use that. And that was to say something like he is connected with God. He has an intimacy with God. So as prophets have a responsibility to declare the word of God, proclaim the word of God, call the people back to God, they also have the privilege of being close to God. And because of God's Holy Spirit, we can be close to God. Did you know that you get to determine how close to God you want to be? The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. God will draw nigh to you as you draw to him. You get to determine how close to God you want to be. So if you're not as close to God as you want to be, no doubt the trouble's with you. Is there sin that you have to forsake? Is there sin that you have to repent of? Is there a discipline of grace you need to add? Prayer time, Bible reading, witnessing, what a church attendance. We can know God. Not just know about him, just not know facts about him, but to know him and to make him known. You as an individual may not be called to preach to crowds, but called to prophesy or preach to individuals. And you may never know what the impact of that is. In 1858, a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Ever heard of Edward Kimball? All the men in my Sunday school class should have heard of him because we mentioned him in Sunday school. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston. And one day he went to visit a 17-year-old boy who was in a Sunday school class. And this boy had no interest in God, had no interest in religion. And during the visit with the young man, Edward Kimball visited him at his shoe shop. He led this boy into a relationship with Christ. This young man was D.L. Moody, who went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world. He shared the gospel with 100 million people in his day. He founded the Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Church in Chicago. But his story doesn't end there. Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody, in his ministry in London, led a pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer to the Lord. F.B. Meyer was responsible for J. Wilbur Chapman coming to faith. J. Wilbur Chapman, another prominent evangelist in the 20th century, influenced Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was integral in a gentleman by the name of Mordecai Ham coming to faith. And Mordecai Ham was the preacher that led a young man by the name of Billy Graham to Christ. You think Edward Kimball thought all that? When he just took the gospel to one boy, one man, one person. And that, my friends, is a spiritual legacy. Now, Edward Kimball's story reminds us never to underestimate the influence you can have on the world by sharing the gospel with just one life. We must declare God's word to the world. It's our mission. And God has included everyone in this mission. Young, old, rich, poor, we all get to participate. And we get to know God faithfully and God intimately. What do you need to draw near to Christ? You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. And you need to obey. So what does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? It means God keeps his word. It means the last days have dawned. It means that you can know God intimately and faithfully proclaim him. But it also means something else. Verses 22 to 36 tell us that Christ has ascended to the throne. Christ has ascended to the throne. Peter moves from Joel and turns to Christ because the risen king has poured out the gifts on his people, and this is a sign that he has truly ascended through the throne. In verse 22, first of all, Peter articulates some glorious truths about Christ. In verse 22, he says he's the man. Ye men of Israel, these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So Peter begins with the humanity of Christ. And signs and wonders validate the claims of Jesus. At the first coming, Jesus showed everyone what his second coming and kingdom would be like. Did you think about that? There are evidences and there's glimpses in the first kingdom and his first visit what the second visit will do. Because in heaven, there will be no illnesses. Jesus healed people of illnesses. Not everybody, but there's no leprosy. There's no blindness. There's no demon possession. In the second coming, there will be no fear of storms. Because King Jesus will reverse the curse and all things will be restored. The plan we see in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So Peter explains the death of Christ in both a human perspective and a divine perspective. It was all part of God's plan. And the Jewish people could no doubt fathom a Messiah that was killed. Messiahs win. They don't lose. Messiahs don't die. However, Jesus was crucified in shame and agony. And Peter shows that Jesus didn't die as a pathetic victim, but he laid down his life in fulfillment of the sovereign plan of God. Another glorious attribute of Christ is the resurrection. In verses 24 to 32, God raised Jesus up because death could not keep him. The greatest proof that Jesus is the Messiah wasn't his teaching. It's not his miracles. It's not even his death. It's his resurrection. And then there's his exaltation. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but he also exalted to a place of honor, glory, and power at the right hand of God. And Peter brings his listeners back full circle to the phenomena of Pentecost. He tells them what they had seen resulted from God's promise to send the Spirit to inaugurate the Messianic age. And he quotes Psalm 110, which is often quoted in the by the apostles and disciples of the early church. David was not exalted at God's right hand, but Jesus was the proof of that was outpouring Spirit that the crowd had just witnessed. Because Jesus, when he came, made no reputation of himself, but came upon in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's where Peter brings his people back. He says the Spirit of God has been poured out. There's some significant things here that you need to realize. One, that God fulfills his word. His prophecy has been fulfilled. Two, we are in the last days. The prophets have talked about that. Three, you're just like the prophets. You can know God, but you got to proclaim God. And three, Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is Lord. That's how he ends his sermon, that Jesus is Lord. And that at one day, every knee should bow. Interesting, as I just read the verse from Philippians, that every tongue can confess. And now, wait a minute, I just read Acts 2 and they're all speaking different tongues. think about that. The global impact of not just every individual tongue like this, but every language will confess that Jesus. And there might even be a glimpse of that here at Pentecost. Maybe they broke out saying Jesus is Christ or Jesus is Lord in whatever tongue or language they spoke. And there's a glimpse of heaven right here in Acts chapter 2. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If you look back at this event, you will notice that there's two types of people. There are two types of people in the crowd here. There are those who have the Holy Spirit, and there are those who don't. And those who have the Holy Spirit are explaining to those who don't have the Holy Spirit what the significance of having him is. They explain what it means. And it means that Jesus is Lord. You can only have the Holy Spirit when you come to a point where you have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. If you haven't done that, come to him today. Accept Christ as Savior. Repent of your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. And call upon him to save you. Now, Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit. It happened 50 days. Penta, 50. After Christ's resurrection. But remember, it was a Jewish feast. The Jewish feast of Shavuot. The festival of first fruits. It was the giving of the initial harvest. As I understand what happened, and you farmers know this maybe, and gardeners know this better than I, not all the harvest comes in at the same time. There's usually like a very early harvest, a very first thing that comes in. That's what they did. They took the very first things that came in, took them and gave them to God in anticipation that God is going to bless them with a full harvest. It wasn't that they took the full harvest and said, okay, now we're going to give you 10% or the top 10% of it. That's a tithe. That wasn't the first fruits. The first fruits was, oh, harvest is in October. Well, this is in April, right? Oh, the full harvest should be at the end of April, but here it is early April, and there's a few things that have already ripened. We'll take those and we give them to God, anticipating that God's going to bless us with a full harvest later on. Sort of like a down payment. That's the best word I can come up with. I've been thinking about it. It was an offering of thanks for the abundance to come. Guess what, folks? The Holy Spirit's a first fruit. As awesome it is to have the Holy Spirit, he's just a down payment of more to come. He's just a down payment of more to come. There's more to come. My mind can't even fathom. God has told us a little bit of what it is to come. But right now we have the Holy Spirit if you know that Christ is your Savior. And with Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you can draw nigh to God and you can proclaim the Word of God, not in your own strength, but in His strength. We have a job to do. It is the last days. And we are to be proclaiming Christ until he comes again. Are we doing that as individuals? Are we doing that in our daily lives? I was listening to a preacher, a famous in our circle, I would think, a radio preacher. And he was talking about evangelism. And it was convicting because as a pastor, he was speaking as a pastor. And as a pastor, I was listening as a pastor. He says sometimes, and he has a radio program, he has a church ministry, he has other ministries he's responsible for. He says, sometimes I just got to get out of the study and go to McDonald's and find someone and tell them about Jesus. He says, I have to remember that because I can get so distracted. I guess his McDonald's is more civil than our McDonald's. No, but that reminds, we got to get out of our comfort. We've got to get out of our routines. We've got to get out of our preconceived notions. You know, we have tracks back there that might be that'll help you break the ice. You know, ask questions. Because a lot of people don't know who Jesus is. They only think he's a cuss word. And he's not. These are the last days, and the Holy Spirit has come. And that is a blessing for us and a help for us. But there's more coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and thank you for your word. Thank you for sending the Spirit of God to us. And we pray, Lord, that we're sensitive to his leading, to his prompting. But I pray if there's anyone that does not know Christ as Savior, that the day would be the day of salvation, to admit that they're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and call upon him to save them. And not only will he be saved from the wrath to come, not only will he be saved, or she saved, from the sin and have full forgiveness of sin, but they'll also have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to draw nigh to God and to proclaim him faithfully. And we pray for that in Jesus' name.